I want you to imagine this morning the intrepid preacher going through a year of sermons based on the lectionary. A lectionary is a table of readings from the scriptures arranged to follow the calendar of the church year. Jake preaches from the lectionary. Typically, the preacher is offered four readings each Sunday. There's a reading from the Hebrew Bible, which we call the Old Testament, which is unfortunate because it suggests that the ancient scriptures have a shelf life, and that shelf life has come and gone. I had a church member in a church I served some years ago say to me, "Well, thank God for Jesus, because we don't have to read that Old Testament anymore." So there's a reading from the Hebrew Bible. There's a reading from the Psalms and from the Gospels and from the Epistles. In our services, Jake usually selects a reading from the Hebrew Bible and then a Gospel or Epistle reading. It takes this intrepid preacher 3 years to work through the cycle of readings. There's year A, year B, and year C. And today, we're at the first post-Christmas Sunday of year A. We are right at the beginning of the cycle. The year that emphasizes Matthew. Year A emphasizes Matthew. Year B emphasizes Mark. And year C emphasizes the other synoptic gospel. But John is left out of that progression in the sense that John is not exactly a synoptic gospel, and his words are sprinkled, sort of interspersed, sort of salt and peppered in among the A, B, and C readings. So it's a three-year rotation. And if we begin in Matthew today, year A, it's a controversial place to start. Because a healthy percentage of scholars don't believe that Matthew's account of the Holy Family's escape to Egypt or the slaughter of the innocents, all male children under 2 years of age in and around Bethlehem, actually occurred. The escape to Egypt and the murder of Bethlehem's newborn males only happens in Matthew, and they allege he made it up. Two preeminent scholars, among many others, in the other camp, who represent another opinion of Matthew's account, W.F. Albright and C.S. Mann, say there is no reason to doubt the historicity of the story of the family's flight into Egypt. The need to escape the slaughter of the innocents is completely in line with Herod's character. So it seems to comport well that this actually happened. For instance, when we talk about Herod, like today's scripture reading does, on taking power, he executed 45 of the wealthiest aristocrats who had supported his opponent for the throne. Herod was named king of the Jews. He was appointed by the Romans as a client king to run that part of their kingdom. When the popularity of an appointee that Herod had made became apparent, Herod had him drowned in a pool at his palace at Jericho. He arranged for the execution of his wife and her mother. He executed his three eldest sons. In other words, Herod did not waffle when he sensed competition for his throne. So when the Magi, the wise men from the east, asked Herod, "Where is the one who has been born as king of the Jews?" They didn't realize that they triggered a paranoid reaction with Herod. He was the king of the Jews. And so the divine messenger, the angel, appears then to Joseph, who is Jesus' earthly father. The messenger appears to Joseph in a dream, and this, by my count, is the third dream in Matthew. "Get up and flee to Egypt." Joseph does get up, and by night, the family begins the escape. I think it is portrayed so well on this wall hanging that is behind me here. This to me is the Holy Family leaving at night and crossing these desert spaces into Egypt. It makes you wonder if leaving by night, how many provisions they could take with them. Bread, certainly. Water, but not much else. Maybe olive oil. There were different ways to prepare the bread for different meals. But this was an escape from the paranoia of King Herod. Let me show you something here. I'm sure that nearly all of you have been down to Covenant Children's, the former St. Mary's, where you see this representation of the flight to Egypt. We don't know how old Jesus is at this point. We don't know for sure which route they took to Egypt. But as you can see, they're using the most handy transportation technique, walking. And if you begin to look up, let's say, the mileage from Bethlehem to Cairo, and I use Cairo because there are reports in that area of the Holy Family being near Cairo on this trip. It's 419 miles. So I'm sort of thinking about Santa Fe. 330 miles, say, to Santa Fe. Let's all walk to Santa Fe in February. To the retreat. And you gotta walk back. This is by the sculptor Sister Mary Peter Tremont. It's dated July 1986. the hospital was still St. Mary's at the time. So here we have this story from Matthew. And you encounter this if you read your scriptures deeply, that sometimes you come across a riddle wrapped in an enigma, where the scriptures don't exactly total up with what you previously thought. There is just some plain mystery in the scriptures. I'm thinking of how you have, as a serious Bible study, Bible student, you have to accept that fact. Secondly, you have to be a little bit like Dorothy in the now 80-year-old movie, Wizard of Oz. 80 years. And I've lived most of them. After the storm devastates the house in the movie, Dorothy can tell that she and her faithful dog, Toto, are someplace else now. And she says to Toto, "We're not in Kansas anymore." And they're not. Serious students of the Bible have to study their scriptures thinking to themselves of these weird events that happen. We're not in Kansas anymore. We're not in Lubbock anymore. We are in the first century ancient Near East in Palestine. And things were handled differently then. So some of the scriptures can be very difficult. And one reason they're difficult is because the listeners to Matthew's gospel have already heard the story. They know the story. They knew the story. So there's not a lot of background information here. It's just a very simple narrative involving the third dream that came to Joseph. That was the Matthean method of choice for receiving spiritual messages. Even the wise men who did not understand about calling Jesus King of the Jews would mean to Herod, received a dream that once you see Jesus, don't go back there. Don't go tell Herod. Go home another way. And that starts the sequence of dreams, which runs to about 5 in these early chapters of Matthew. So our song that we, our hymn that we sang a while ago, "Angels from the Realm of Glory," rehearses the angels that had been there, the shepherds, the wise men, but now we're in a different place. The arrival of Jesus, as glorious as it is, and as it is witnessed by all of these people, also brings to the scene a dark side out of the culture at large. And you will see that as a constant theme in Matthew and through the other Gospels, that there is hostility and darkness toward Jesus, as well as all of this glory that we've experienced. So today we are not in Kansas anymore, and we're reading a riddle wrapped in an enigma. And we have the portrait of the Holy Family leaving in darkness in a dark time. This will be the revelation of Jesus. Both of these things will figure into his earthly life. The glory that he has come, the darkness that he causes among religious authorities and political authorities all over Palestine. Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, we are so thankful for these days. These days after the birth of Jesus. We're so thankful for the stamina and determination of the Holy Family as they crossed those 400 miles to escape from Herod. Help us remember, Lord, that eventually Herod dies and they come back home. They don't return to Bethlehem, but they go to Nazareth. And so it fulfills what the prophet had said about Jesus, that he would be a Nazarene. We're thankful for these infancy narratives that appear in Matthew and Luke. May they comfort us as we work through year A of the lectionary, O Lord. And it is in the name of Jesus, sweet little Jesus boy, that we pray this morning. Amen.